know that God actually commands us to make the most of every opportunity that we're given? It's not like it's this nice thought that God occasionally throws out there. It's not like some guy on the TV late night telling you, you know, oh, seize every opportunity, grab every moment. It's not some Marine Corps or Army opportunity thing. This is literally God himself telling those of us who've accepted him and who are followers of his son, Jesus Christ. He commands us through Scripture time and time again not to miss the opportunities that he places in front of us. Let me show you just a couple of passages. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, that make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Ephesians 5, 16, Paul is talking. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. It is something that we are literally told throughout the entirety of Scripture, and not only are we told, but it is shown to us, it is exemplified to us through the people who God teaches his narrative through the pages of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That we as Christians are to seize, grab a hold of, follow every opportunity that God has placed in front of us to become the men and the women that God's called us to be. It's a command. It's something that God has put in our hearts. Now, some of you might go, well, what opportunities? My opportunities are limited. You don't understand. I'm this. I'm that. I grew up in this. This is where I was born. This is my education level. This is the opportunities that I have. I don't have the same opportunities as everyone else in the world, and the world would love for you to believe that. The world would love for you to believe that there are some people who've got a better advantage in life than you do. But can I tell you something? If you are a Christian, there is no one in this world who has a greater advantage to become who they are called to be than you. No one. You go, well, no, you don't understand. You're right, I don't understand the things and the culture of our world. I grew up a certain way, you probably grew up a different way. You may have not even grown up in this country. But the reality is that in Christ, there is no difference. So much so that the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament that in Christ there is no difference between men and women. There's no difference between Greek and Hebrew. You go, well, what does that mean? That means, you know, people from different nationalities or countries or the opportunities that they've had or the privilege that they might have received. The reality is that is an excuse. That's a lie that the world continues to teach us. Now, I'm not going to tell you, don't go like, well, now, hold on a second, I've seen the reality. Is there within our world a difference in how we see people? Answer, yes. Is there within our world a cultural, geographical, ethnical difference in the variety of how we see, perceive, are willing to give people in and of ourselves opportunities? Answer, yeah, there is. But here's what's great. Christ is the great equalizer. In Christ, it doesn't matter what the world does or says or thinks about you. In Christ, you have the ability to become all that he has called you to be. If you are in Christ, you have everything you need because you serve an unlimited God who wants to provide you with the limitless resources to become the man or the woman that he's called you to be. And again, I will put it within the beautiful context that Scripture actually puts it. Not that God's this big fairy godfather sitting up in heaven wanting to give you everything that you want, and if you pray it and you blab it and you grab it, no, that's not in Scripture. But if you follow passionately and you pursue God's purpose for your life, God says that he will provide everything you need to be all that he's called you to be. That's his promise. That's what he says that he has given to us. But here's the thing. We see that. We see our world, and we allow our world to put glasses on us. We allow our world to create a filter through which we see the problems. And so we become overwhelmed. We become frustrated. We become hindered. We become angry. We become ticked off at everything and everyone around us, and that colors every decision that we make going forward, and we never are able to see the opportunities that God has placed around us. And maybe some of you are like, listen, I believe in God. I believe that God has this for me. I believe that God's placed this purpose and this calling in my life, but my goodness, it's taken a whole lot longer than I think it should. Anyone ever been there before? Okay, good. Some of you are actually willing to tell the truth. That is great. But the reality is we're like, God, come on! It needed to be here yesterday. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow. He's not really being slow about his promise. God's timing in your life is perfect. The older you get, and the more willing you are to look back over your life, the more that you will realize that the orchestration of God's planning in your life is beyond anything you could have even imagined. You're going to look back and go, you've got to be kidding me, God. You actually did that so that this, oh my word, because that's how God works. He's not slow. In fact, I love this. He's not really being slow about keeping his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for what? For your sake. If God moved at his speed, you'd miss out on so much. You see, the reality is that God is not moving slowly in your life because God's like this old dude up in heaven that can't seem to, he wakes up in the morning and his knees pop and he's like, just hang on a second, I'll be right. No, that's not God. God's not being slow because of him. He's being slow for your sake. He's going, I want you to experience everything that I have for you. But you're a little slow. So I'm being patient with you. Because he's our Heavenly Father, and I want you to see this. And really, then Peter puts it in the biggest context possible. He says he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent, to turn from their way of life and to follow God. So God is patient with us in the details of our life, but God is even patient with all of the world, with every man, woman, and child, because he wants those who are ready to turn to him to be saved. So he's being patient with them. And what's interesting, oftentimes, it's amazing, we cry out for God to be patient with us as Christians. God, be patient with you, man. I know I keep screwing up. I know I keep doing these things. I know I keep making the bad decisions and the dumb things over and over and over again. And then, out of the same mouth that we're asking for God to be patient with us, we're praying for God's hellfire and damnation on all those unsaved people. You see, God is consistent. And how he deals with us, and how he deals with those that don't know him yet. And I, for one, am very thankful for that. Because God is patient with me. So we look at this and we go, man, God is being patient so that we don't miss the opportunities in our lives. So here's the big idea, and just don't tune me out right after I say this, because I know some of you are like, oh, because it sounds very hokey, I know, okay? But just, you'll not forget it. Problems are just opportunities waiting to be conquered. Problems are just opportunities waiting to be conquered. Now, I know, that sounds very self-helpy. It sounds like, oh, I could go to the library into the self-help section and I could probably find that, and I could probably turn on the TV and find some motivational speaker who's, you know, sweating up there and he's throwing water on everybody and getting everyone excited about some stupid thing. And I know that it sounds that way. And if I hadn't spent the last 2 weeks pointing to the Word of God and what God has said about what he wants to do in your life and how much he loves you and the purpose he has for you and the plans that he has for you and his unlimitedness, his infiniteness, and how he desires to limitlessly bless us with everything that we need, that he is the God of more than enough, then I would agree with you, because it sounds really self-helpy. Motivational speakery. I'm not sure that those are words, but we're going to go with it. It sounds like it, but the problem is, it's not just a hollow sentiment. Based on empty euphemisms and broken platitudes, the reality is we serve a God who is infinite. He is bigger than any problem that you might face. No problem that you look at in this world will stop God from being God. No problem that you're facing will keep God from coming in, giving you the power to overcome that as you rely on Him. There's no problem. The Bible says that there's no temptation, there's no struggle that has come into your life that God is not able to overcome. The Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon says, there is nothing new under the sun. What you're experiencing today, the problems that you're encountering are not new. Now you go, well, they didn't have technology back then. You're right, they had different problems. You know, the axe head would break instead of your iPad, you know, dropping on the floor and cracking into 17 different pieces. It's just different problems, but it's the same vein, same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. This is not a new thing. This is something that's been a part of our lives since the beginning of creation. So this isn't happy talk. This isn't Pollyanna, everything's going to be okay. This is literally a promise from God. God has said that He desires to provide you with everything. God has said that there is no problem that you cannot overcome through His power as long as you are living according to His purpose and His plan for your life. So when you encounter a problem, and it may be as you're sitting here right now, at work, the problem is beginning to bubble. And it's going to boil. And it's going to be wonderfully complex when you walk in on Monday morning. And you're going to be presented with the problem. What are you going to do? If you believe in the idea that there's only so much, you're going to be in distress, you're going to begin to have anxiety, you're going to begin to freak out, you're going to begin to look to people to blame. That's what you're going to do. If, however, you believe in the God of more than enough, here's what I would have you do. These four things. The first one is really important. The first one, when problems slaps you in the face, you recite God's promise. You recite God's promise. Now, if you need to literally say it out loud, I've had to do this before. Now, listen, what I'm going to tell you are things that I do, but there are not things that I do perfectly. I am not in any way, shape, or form. I'm not up here going, listen, y'all, you need to suck it up. You need to do what I do. Because if you did what I did, you would be making mistakes on a regular basis. Because I make mistakes on a regular basis. Can you all agree that you make mistakes on a regular basis? This is not the perfect plan for perfect people. This is God's perfect plan for imperfect, messed up people, that if we follow it, that God can allow us to see the opportunities within problems. And so the first thing we need to do is recite God's promise. If you are confronted with a problem and you need to go, excuse me, I'll be right back, and go find a broom closet or a bathroom stall that's empty and read this verse, then you do it. If you need to read it out loud a few times and do a power pose, you go right ahead and do it. Because you need to recite God's promise to yourself, and not just to yourself, but to God. Do you know if you go through the book of Psalms, and I love the book of Psalms, I ask all the time, what do you do when you're really struggling, when you're feeling overwhelmed? Like, read the book of Psalms. You're like, why? And I thought Psalms was all just like songs and happy stuff. You have not read Psalms if you think Psalms is all happy stuff. Psalms, I love it because David is so real when he writes it. He begins, he's like, God, what's the matter with you? I am so irritated. Rough translation. I am so irritated with you. What are you doing? You've messed this up and you've messed this up and you've messed this up. But hang on a second, God. I remember your promise. Remember your promise. You said you would do this and you said you would do this and you said you would do this. And so, God, I trust that you're going to do this promise. And then it's like a switch is flipped in David's brain, and he goes, okay, God, you are still God. I still trust you. I'm looking at this problem, but you are bigger than the problem. You have overcome it. And I love how the Psalms just kind of goes through that process. It's like David's journal, really, is what I think the Psalms are. And he just has these meltdowns, and then he comes back to the faithfulness of God. And that's sometimes what we need to do when we are slapped in the face with the problem, is we need to just simply go back and say, okay, what has God said about this? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Now, every time I use this verse, I have a favorite illustration. And those of you that have been around here for a while know my favorite illustration when it comes to this. Because sometimes people read this verse and they read it incorrectly. They read it, God causes everything to be good. It does not say that. It says that God causes everything to work together for the eventual good. That's the whole purpose of it. My favorite cake in the whole wide world is a chocolate mayonnaise cake. That's good stuff. With a cool whip frosting on the top. I love me some chocolate mayonnaise cake. It is moist. It is wonderful. It is fantastic. Cup of coffee on a, it's just phenomenal. Just wonderful. But I would not take a half a cup of mayonnaise and eat it. That is gross. I would not take a cup of oil and drink it. That is disgusting. I would not take 4 tablespoons of baking powder and put it in my mouth. I would not take flour and chow down and sprinkle it all over my cereal in the morning. These ingredients are disgusting by themselves, but when you put them together and you whip them up and you put them in a furnace of 425 degrees for 24 minutes, it comes out with something wonderful. That's what God is saying. He can take all the junk and the stuff that you don't like, and the stuff that you have to work through and struggle through, and he can make all those things work together for your good. But then he finishes it with a very important clause. For those who are called according to his purpose for them. The key to all of this is that you are following your purpose. You are following God's call on your life. And when you follow God's call on your life, his promise is that he will take all of that stuff and work it together for your good, for his glory and for your benefit. Recite God's promise. Second thing, remember God's purpose. Remember God's purpose. God is infinite. He is above and beyond all of creation. He is not limited by creation, by time, by space, by any of those things. God is unlimited. And so God's purpose takes priority over all the other purposes of the world. Whatever your purpose is subservient to the purpose of God. So God's purpose has to be the most important thing. So whatever you're going through, once you recite God's promise, and you say, okay, God has promised to take all the things in my life and work them together for my good according to his purpose in my life, then you say, okay, now what is God's purpose? So you remember God's purpose, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. God's purpose for you, God's ultimate purpose for you, more than anything else in your life, is that you become more like him. God's ultimate purpose in your life is not that you are happy, but that you become holy. God's ultimate purpose in your life is not that you become satisfied in everything that you have and that you have all these things in your life and these toys and materialism, all those things. But no, God says, I would rather you become more like me in everything that you do and how you say things, how you talk, how you live. You say, well, how are we supposed to know what God is like? Well, he sent this person. His name was Jesus. He's the Son of God. And he said, I came to know so that you would know what God is like. I always chuckle when people go, well, I don't like God so much, but I like Jesus. Jesus came to show us what God was like. So if you like Jesus, you like God because he is God. So he says, listen, my purpose for you, above your specific purpose and what I have for you to do and your specific calling, more than anything else in your life is that you become more like me. And God will not only allow, but cause things to come into your life so that you will remove things from your life that do not look like him. You go, I don't know why I'm going through the struggle. Maybe it's because you keep doing things that God says he doesn't want you to do. And so he keeps bringing things into your life that go, psst, stop doing this. It's not what I want you to do. Well, that's not very nice. Actually, it's incredible because if we read the rest of it, and everything you do, because you are his dear children. He wants you to be like him because he loves you. which means the ultimate end of you becoming more like him is the ultimate blessing that you could potentially get. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. He says, this is my ultimate purpose for you. So recite God's promise. God, you're going to work everything to good. Remember God's purpose. God's purpose for me, ultimately, above everything else, is to become more like him, to look more like Christ, and then rely on God's power. Because let's be honest. When problems hit, they are tough. Problems are varying degrees. And you as a person will experience varying degrees of problems in your life. Some will feel like they are the biggest mountain that anyone has ever climbed, and others will feel like, okay, that's not a big deal. I can deal with that. But what's amazing is that the more times we struggle with problems, the more times the problems that would have been like an okay, I can deal with that, become mountains. Because we've lost God's perspective on everything. We begin to try to do things in our own power, in our own strength. God never intended for us to live that way. God never intends for you to deal with things on your own. You are not on an island. You are part of the family of God. You are his children. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you have access to the unlimited resources that God has available for all of those who are called according to his purpose. And God's purpose for your life is to make you more like him. And so God has said, when your power fails, my power is available. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Do you know why? Probably the number one reason we don't like calling out to God for help. Because we've convinced ourselves we can do it. I remember our oldest daughter, Caitlin, when she was younger, anytime we tried to help her to do anything, it was, no, me do it all by myself. And we are like that. We are like that as grown adults who have children of our own. Things happen, and God's like, here, let me step in. You're like, me do it all by myself. I got this. God's going, no, you don't. You don't even know where you're going. It doesn't matter. I've got it all figured out. I've got a plan. So humble yourselves. You have to humbly admit that you don't have it. And at the right time, again, God's timing, not your timing, at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. God doesn't want you to relinquish authority in your life because he is some power-hungry broker in heaven who needs all the power to himself. If God wanted to do that, he could have done it a long time ago. He wouldn't have created you with free will. He would have just simply said, here's how it's going to be, and we'd be like, yes, sir. But instead, he chose to give you free will so that you would choose to humble yourself and you would choose to rely on his power so that you would get all the blessings of intentionally, on purpose, humbling yourselves before him so that he could lift you up and you would receive honor because you humbled yourself to him and he cares for you. This last part, if you are especially someone who is given to anxiety and worry, this is a great verse to put to memory. Because here is what God is saying. When a problem comes and you feel anxiety, begin to... I always chuckle when people say, oh, do you have butterflies? I have never experienced butterflies. I've experienced Tyrannosaurus Rex running around inside of me. But I've never experienced butterflies. Like, no. So when you experience that beginning to happen, you know what God says? Give it. Well, no, God, you don't understand. He's like, no, I do. Give it. Well, you don't understand. Here's how I'm made. I know I made you. Give it. Well, this is my problem. No, it's mine. Give it. He literally has said, give me all your cares and your worries. It would be amazing, wouldn't it, if you could hire somebody to worry for you? Like, hey, listen, I have this worry. I'd like you to worry about it for the next hour. You got it. You can text them. Here's my concern. Got it. Do you realize that's exactly what God has said? Let me worry about that. Give it to me. Rely on God's power. And the final one, recite God's promise. Remember God's purpose. Request God's perspective. Part of the reason we can't see the opportunity is because we are looking at it with our eyes. We're looking at it from our perspective. God has said, that's not the real perspective. That's not the way it really is. So James 1, 5 and 6 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. Ask. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge at the correct situation at the right time in the right way. That's what wisdom is. So God says, listen, if you've got a situation, you've got something happening in your life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to first give me all your anxiety and all your fear, and then I want you to second to ask for wisdom. Ask, how do I apply the knowledge that I have to this situation at the right time in the right moment? How do I do that? God, I'm asking you. And here's the thing. We don't ask because we think God's going to be like, golly, again? What is the matter with you? This is like the fourth time this week you've asked for this. I would think at some point in time you'd get it. We think that way. You may not say that to anyone, but you think that. You're like, oh, so here, God, I'm coming to ask again. And God's going, psh, angels, come here, check it out. Brain dead, I'm telling you. But love this, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He will not make fun of you. He will not put your picture up in heaven as a frequent asker. He will just give it to you. But there's a catch. Isn't there always a catch when God says something? There's a catch. But when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. You ever asked God for wisdom? And you feel like God gave you an answer, but you're like, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think that's how I should handle this. Well, I think I'm going to do it my way anyways. God says, you better be ready when you ask, because I'm going to give it. And when I give it, you better be ready to act on it. Because if you don't act on it, then I'm going to be a little bit more hesitant to give it next time because I'm not going to waste these things. I want to give to you liberally. I want you to be able to make wise decisions. But if you are not willing to follow through, then I am going to wait until you're willing to follow through. Notice what he says. He says, do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. In other words, God says, here's what I want you to do. And you're like, don't think so. And you go back and you forth and back and forth. It depends on how you feel, what your emotions tell you. You're like, well, I don't want to confront that person because that makes me uncomfortable. God wants you to be uncomfortable. Not like all the time. But do you realize that unless you get uncomfortable, you will never grow? Look at the athletes in our world. Rarely do I see an athlete inside the gym perspiring, or if they're a female, glistening. Stretching their muscles to their limit in pain, screaming in anguish, and getting down and going, that was awesome. No, they're like, that was terrible. That was not enjoyable. That was tough. But I know what it's going to get me in the end, because without pain, without being uncomfortable, I can never grow and I can never change. God wants you, remember his purpose, to become more like him. To become more like him, you must be willing to change. You must be willing to change. You must humble yourself under his power. To humble yourself under his power, you've got to believe in God's promise that all things will work together for your good according to his calling in your life. That's how it all works together. So when you begin to encounter problems today, some of you are going to go out and go start your car, and your car will not start. Not prophesying, just saying. How can you see an opportunity in that? You're like, I don't know. How can I see an opportunity in that? Well, number one, recite God's promise, right? He said, everything, I will work together for your good. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to display patience to your children. Maybe it's an opportunity for someone else to step up and help. Who knows? But if all you ever do in your life is see the problem, you will never be able to seize the opportunity, and you will never become the man or the woman that God has called you to be. Every problem in your life is an opportunity to become more like your God, to encounter more of his purpose in your life so that you can fulfill the promise that he has given. Father, we thank you for the challenge from your word and the opportunities that you give us each and every day. God, I know that probably some of us are praying, I'd like some less opportunities. Because it seems like we get overwhelmed and we struggle. But God, I pray that you would allow us to begin to see things your way. That we would maybe even in this moment begin to recite over and over that promise that you are a good God, unlimited in all who you are. And you want to bless us with unlimited resources. And yet, God, we have seen things from such a twisted perspective that we've run around and blamed others, blamed our world, blamed the culture on why we've not become the person that you've called us to be. God, help us to live blame-free zones in our life. Help us to, instead of blaming others for our failure or our ineptitude, help us to look to you for the possibilities. Help us see the problems in our life as opportunities that we can seize for your glory, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, God, which is your ultimate purpose in our life, to become more like you, to imitate you in everything we do. God, help those of us who are filled with fear, worry, anxiety, anger. God, help that stuff to begin to dissolve within us as we see the God of more than enough. We don't have to live that way. We're choosing to live that way. Help us make the choice to believe our God is able. He is all-powerful. He is all-encompassing. He sustains and holds all things together and wants to turn us loose to become all that he has called us to be for his glory. God, we thank you for that. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.